Smaug met his untimely demise. The creature that once saw himself as invincible fell to the ground, dead. He encountered a bowman and his son, and the bowman had in his possession the one weapon that had injured him so long ago. His son stood firm, trusting his father, allowing the bowman to strike the fatal blow. The weapon plunged into the wound from long ago. It was a great shot. It took a lot of training, but Smaug's death wasn't because of the bowman. It wasn't because of his son. It had everything to do with the weapon. Hold that thought, because we are nearing the end of this series that we have entitled Dragon Slayer. And well, next week is the last week. And you're probably thinking, wait a minute, next week can't be the last week because you haven't given me my 10-point outline on how I'm supposed to defeat sin. Well, I haven't given you a 10-point outline because there aren't 10 steps. In fact, this entire notion of defeating sin, it's not even a process. It's a person. This entire notion of defeating sin, it's not direction. It's a decision that you have to make. This entire process of defeating sin, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. And well, to defeat sin, you don't need more willpower. Folks, you need a weapon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and heart, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Did you know that in translating God's word, in translating scripture, there are actually two words that are used that we translate word of God? One of them is the word for the written word of God. It's what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when it says the word of God is there to rebuke, to train, to teach. It's God-breathed. The second term is what we see translated in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And that entire translation points to Jesus. So when we arrive here in Hebrews, guess which word it is? Yeah, it's Jesus. That's where we're trying to fall a little short. We're trying to beat sin to death with a book. And you know what? The Bible is powerful only because it points you to Jesus. You see, if you go and you turn to Revelation and you find out exactly what that double-edged sword is, it isn't a book. It's a person. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Coming out of his mouth, him being Jesus, is a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury, of wrath, of the Almighty God, of God Almighty. Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider of the, on the horse. Jesus. And his birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You see, folks, you don't need another program to try to defeat sin. You simply need to pierce the heart of the dragon. If you're going to kill the dragon, folks, you need a dragon slayer, a weapon that is powerful enough to defeat him. Back in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through this disobedience, just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Who is the dragon slayer? Well, hopefully you figured it out already, right? Weeks ago, his name is Jesus. And make no mistake about it, the actions of our sin was birthed through the actions of this one man. His name was Adam. He was the perpetrator of the very first sin, and that sin nature dwells inside of us because he sought to fulfill his own desires. The death of our sin is also fulfilled by one man who sought for God's desires to be the focus. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I gave you this verse all the way back in week 2. And I told you that in the middle of this verse is the hope that you can slay the dragon. And it comes in the fact that I must take my desires and align them with God's desires. It's the only way it works. You can memorize all the Bible verses you want. You can sing all the songs you want. You can attend church every single Sunday. Never miss one. But you know what? If you don't change your desires, all you're doing is trying to beat sin to death with a book. Good luck. How's it working for you? Yeah, I know. Our pipes are clanging for us. So they're giving me melody here behind it. So trust me, there's nothing coming up. I hear this all the time. I see people looking at me like, what is that noise? There's no creature. I have no dragon coming out of there, okay? It really is just the pipe. But we need to remember our sin. It's an inside job. I've stated this a few times in this series because I don't want you to forget that. Sin is an inside job. Thus, it must be fixed on the inside, not restrained from the outside. There are not enough rules and regulations you can wrap around your life to make you worthy to stand in God's presence. It won't kill your sin. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that about the Bible. It says the more you try to apply just out of your head, the more your sin is going to increase. Because you're going to always be looking for the loophole. Our sin, it is fueled by my prideful desire, which produces my actions. The devil didn't make me do it. It's not something that came from the outside. Mommy and daddy didn't teach me this. Nobody's fault. It is my responsibility. My sin is from me and nowhere else. Oh, I love to blame it on other people. After all, other people get me irritated and frustrated. It's their fault. If they would just agree with me, my sin would go away. No, it wouldn't. I just invent new ways to sin. Therefore, if I allow choice, my desires, to align with God's desires, sin dies. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if that's how this, that sin just dies, if that's how this works, sin can no longer live. Now, does that mean I'll never sin again? Not this side of heaven, folks. After all, we all know that we have a battle going on inside of us. Remember those two natures I told you about a few weeks ago? They're still battling in you. And the difference is, if I allow my sin to die because I'm going to align my desires with Christ, sin becomes the exception of my life, not the excuse for it. I don't get to look at it and say, well, I did this because I'm a sinner. No, you're not. You're not. Not if you've accepted Christ, because Christ said it died. Now, will you still fall? Sure, you'll have your moments when you stumble. You'll even lose a battle or two. Or 3, or 50. But here's the thing, when you do stumble, you'll know exactly where to run to get the problem solved. You'll go right back to the dragon slayer. His name is Jesus. And here's the amusing thing, he has been here since week 1 of this sermon series. In week 1, it was him that we mentioned as the gift. In week 2, it was him that we referenced as the deliverer. In week 3, it was him that was the bringer of eternal life. in week four, he is where I am to run when I need to retreat. He is my refuge. In week five, it was his death that paid for ultimate grace. He was the one that made the sacrifice. And sitting there in week six, it is he that we know yet walk away from. Kind of clever, don't you think? If you've listened to them all, you've sat through about 3 hours and change of sermons over the last 6 weeks. If you filled in the blanks, you've filled in countless number of blanks. You know what? That doesn't take into consideration the time that you have spent to get here, the gas you spent, which ain't a cheap thing anymore, the time you spent preparing to be here. And if you came for the whole worship service, then you know what? Your 3 hours of investment now goes up to well over 6 hours of investment. You come here all because either you are extremely bored or you realize, I've got a sin problem. I've got a sin problem I need to overcome, and assuming the latter, and you've invested all of this time, you may be a little disappointed right now that the answer is Jesus. Maybe you're even thinking, Barry, I know Jesus someday will fix all of this, but what about today? And all of a sudden, you're starting to sound awful like Martha standing on that road to Lazarus' tomb, full of doubts. Wondering, Jesus, how do you fix my problem today? Because unless something strange happens or unforeseen happens, they tell me I'm healthy as a horse, but as stubborn as a mule, but healthy as a horse. I'm planning on not leaving this planet today, okay? If Jesus comes back, I'm gone, okay? I'm not sticking around, but all things going normal, I'm going to still be here at the end of this day. But you know what else is going to be here? My sin. And I want to know, how do I beat this thing today? So if you have your copy of God's Word, would you please make your way to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is where we're going to spend our today. Very, very familiar verse. And this is what it reads. Then he being Jesus, said to them all, so not to some, not to one or two, not to the preachers, not to the elders, not to the Sunday school teachers, not to the guy running the sound booth. Okay, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And as I read that verse, you're probably once again just a little disappointed. After all, you were pretty sure probably that I'm going to give you this beautiful 5-point outline about how to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, I'm going to give you 5 points. They just ain't going to be the 5 points you were thinking about. You see, if you're here today and you're to that point and you're looking for how to start your relationship with Christ, that's the ceremony. And I will be more than happy to meet with you after church, and we can sit down and I'll walk you through Scripture and I will show you what it means to start your relationship with Jesus. That's the starting point. I'm interested in the journey. How do I get from where I started to where Jesus is? I'm interested in that. And for that, well, we're in the right place, because we're going to talk about the relationship. It's what we've been talking about all year long. Because it's the relationship that's going to defeat my sin. It isn't going to be because I came forward and said some prayer. It isn't going to be because I followed him in baptism. It isn't going to be any of that. All of that stuff is important, and we've talked about that. But you get it. At the end of the day, it's the relationship that allows me to defeat my sin. And right here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is laying out the relationship. He's taking no prisoners. He's letting you know exactly what it takes if you want to have the relationship. And well, he starts off with that word that we often blow right past in the Scripture. Where does he say? He says, if you want it, folks. It goes back to this word, desire. Here's the thing. If you don't want Jesus, he is not going to force you into this relationship. If you don't want it, then you know what? You can come down front every single Sunday and say a prayer. You know what? You can climb into a baptismal every single Sunday, and we can dunk you over and over again until you're waterlogged, and it isn't going to make a difference. You can memorize every verse in Scripture, and it won't matter. You can learn the entire hymnal that you can sing from memory. It isn't going to matter. If you don't want to have a relationship with Jesus, none of the things that we say save us mean anything, because guess what? You got to have the relationship. It's funny when Jesus is sitting there saying, if you want this, you have to want the relationship. He is not begging you to come. He is offering you the chance of a lifetime. I'm not going to devalue God's word by saying, well, you need to come. Please come. Please come. This is not a begging process. I'm not trying to convince you to come. If I have to convince you to come, then you understand we're not going to end up in the right place. If I have to bribe you, if I have to sell something to you to get you to come to a relationship with Jesus, then you don't have the relationship. Do you get it? If you don't want it, I can't fix that. I can keep sharing God's word with you, but if you don't want it, then you know what? I can't change that. You have to decide. And it's funny, Jesus starts right there. If anybody wants it, now it's open to everybody, whoever wants it. But he says you have to want it, and you have to want it more than life itself. It can't be the secondary obligation. I want Jesus, but I want fill in your blank. Jesus said, nope, I'm it. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm it. I'm what you have to want. And it's not enough to just want Jesus. You must want the relationship. See, that is why the dragon reigns, because we want Jesus, but we only want him on our terms, don't we? Isn't that kind of how we do this whole Jesus thing? But Jesus, as he continues to make this proclamation, if anybody wants, what's the next word? To be my disciple. Wow. So it isn't just enough to want Jesus. I got to want the right kind of relationship with Jesus. It's interesting, we love to talk about Jesus the Savior, not so much about Jesus the Lord. See, because he is making a call for disciples, and in biblical times, that word was more like an apprenticeship. Now, this is what that means. It means a disciple lived with, learned from, and copied his rabbi. Is this the relationship I want with Jesus? Oh, no, I want the relationship where I come here on Sunday morning and I sit in the right seat and I sing the right songs, and when Sunday is all over, I go home and I feel better about myself. That ain't the relationship, folks. This is the discipleship relationship where your life is going to be turned upside down, inside out, and sometimes it's going to be hard. You see, wanting Jesus, it's not a negotiation. It's a surrender. You don't get to say, well, Jesus, I'll take you as long as I get Mondays off. I'll take you as long as there's a good benefit package that comes with it. Jesus, I'll take you as long as you don't ask me to do things that are too difficult for me. That isn't the way this works. But we have preached it like this for so many years that now we don't understand what it means to actually be a follower of Christ. Jesus says, you have to want me, and you have to surrender to be my disciple. That's the relationship. When you say, I want to be a Christian, that is what you're signing up for. You're not signing up to have perfect attendance on Sunday. Okay? You're not signing up to give 10% of your income to the church. You're not signing up to get your name put on a little member book so that you get a birthday card once a year and a Christmas card. If that's what you signed up for, then you signed up for the wrong relationship. Because this relationship, it looks much different than the one that a lot of times we preach in our churches. This is a relationship that's going to take some effort from me. Effort? Oh no, that's not what it's going to take. It's going to take the death of me. Once Jesus settled the "you must want it," he goes right after it, right? Deny yourself. You've got to be kidding me. Thanksgiving is coming. Do you know what my table is going to look like? I'm going to stuff more food in me than you possibly think. Deny myself? Christmas is coming. I got my list of things. Deny myself? No, that's not words that we think about. But Jesus says, you want this relationship? In essence, you have to take the "you" out of you. Really? Yeah. That's the relationship. That's what Jesus said. It says it can no longer be about what you want, your desires, delight yourself in God's desires. You become less of an equation. John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he may increase. It's a bold move. Because Jesus goes right after the prideful beast. Because when I hear that word, deny myself, trust me, my little wall goes up and my protection goes up and I can give you all the things that I want to do in my life and all the goals that I have in my life. And the idea that anybody is going to tell me what to do, no siree. You get the relationship, right? That's the dragon speaking. That's what we've been talking about for 6 weeks now. We've been talking about the fact that we have to deny ourselves. For sin to finally be slain, you must decide what God wants is more important than what I want. Now here's where the Bible comes into play, because as I'm reading my scripture and God reveals to me, hey, look, you've got this problem in your life. What do I usually do? I do not. Not me. I can hide it. I can put it out of the way. I can put it out of my mind. I convince myself I don't really have a problem. But God says what you have to start doing is passing your life through the sieve of his word and saying, if it don't fit, it's got to go away. That's difficult. Shouldn't we just go back to, I say a prayer and get wet, and then come and sit in the pew and give a certain amount of money, and I do a certain amount of things, and I log enough hours, and then you get to call me saved? We can do that. But that ain't the relationship. That ain't going to solve your problem. You see, Jesus continues to hammer the point. And after he says you're supposed to deny yourself, you're supposed to take up your cross. So I have a funny question for you. And Rich kind of tipped my hand for me. Thank you, Rich. You kind of helped me make my point there. And what's on that cross? We are a society and we are a church that is obsessed with the cross of Christ. And I hate to tell you this. Jesus isn't on the cross that he's talking about us taking up here. How do I know? Because the Bible told me so. You see, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus is not getting back on the cross for you. I know that's hard. I probably just rattled about half of your world right now, because guess what? He isn't dead anymore. We keep putting Jesus back on that cross, trying to defeat our sin, and then we're like, Jesus, why isn't this working? It's because we're putting the wrong thing on the cross. He doesn't say, take up my cross and follow me. Whose cross is it? My cross. Your cross. It's Barry's cross. What is supposed to be on that cross? How about Romans chapter 6:6? For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Wait a minute. I'm on the cross? Well, sort of. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. You get it. He says, if you want it, become my disciple, deny yourself and take your sin and nail it to the cross. It's crucified. Now, I wasn't around during Roman times. But here's the thing. When they crucified something, when they were done with it, what was it? Dead as a doornail. That's why when Jesus rose from the grave, it was such a big deal. Because trust me, these guys were good at what they did. He was dead. And my sin, when I allowed Christ to take it, and it is dead. Of course, that sometimes causes me a little problem because Jesus said, take it up. Wouldn't it be easier if I just left it behind? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if we just nailed it to the cross and I just walked away from the cross and I left my sin nature there bleeding and dying on the cross and I just went along the way and I followed the yellow brick road and my life was all happy and we lived happily ever after and everything broke out in song? Wouldn't that be easier? We talked about this. I can't take my sin nature physically out of me right now. The best I can do is to crucify it, allow Christ to kill it, and then I have to live my life remembering it is dead on that cross. And when I do that, taking it up with me, well, it makes me have a sense, it reminds me where I came from. It makes me humble. You think you really have much time getting prideful when you have to carry that sin around? You have to constantly remind yourself. Every Sunday when we get together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we look at that little cup of juice and we look at that little bread wafer, you have to look at that and you have to remind yourself, my sin did this. Thank God it is dead. That's why Paul tells us we are to examine ourselves. Look at our lives. And he even goes so far to say that if it ain't dead, don't take it. Put the cup and the wafer aside and let's deal with your sin. How would we do with that? And as I look at that little cup of juice and that little bread wafer, I'm humbled. See, taking it up with me will allow others to see God's grace. I should have fixed that one. At work in me. It should be an at work in me, not an and work at me. It gives us a testimony. I mean, if I never had anything wrong with my life, if I just went through skipping along and everything was always rainbows and sunshine, I have to talk a little slower there, what good would it be to somebody that's struggling with their sin? But when they can see my sin nature is right along with me and I have overcome and crucified my sin and I am able to call it dead, now we got something to talk about. We're going to be able to offer them hope. We're going to be able to say, hey, look, it isn't just my sin that got nailed to that cross. Yours too. Yours is there right along with it. Luke, I want to remind you of this, called this a daily exercise. This is one of the things that drives me crazy. We try to make salvation a point in time exercise. Okay? Which basically means I come forward and I say some magic incantation and I let something be done to me and I pronounce myself saved. Okay. We can talk about the word. But what about tomorrow? When you're not here in the building and you're not surrounded by all the people that love Jesus and you got to go out there and you got to do this out in the real world. You realize that's the mornings I have to get up and look in the mirror and it's just me, God, and my sin nature. And it's a daily thing. And just so you know, I have many days that I don't make the right choice. I allow my sin to get off of that cross and come back around my life and say, let's go do this Barry style. I have many days like that. How about you? Everybody has those days. And it all begins because I don't think I'm strong enough. You're not. That's why Jesus had to come. You're not. But it is a daily thing, Jesus said, that you have to come and you have to allow your sin to be crucified. See, the verse says that Jesus can't get back on that cross. I'm going to spend a lifetime nailing my sin nature to it, because it's going to keep trying to come back in over and over and over again. Luke chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Just listen for a second. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. To offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you see those highlighted words? All the ones in yellow are the reminders to us that sin is dead for the follower of Christ. Again, the only person that makes your sin live is you. The only sin that makes, the only person that can make Barry's sin live is Barry. I know it's bad form to talk about yourself in third person, but that works much better up here, trust me. All of those yellow words that you see up there is a reminder. Sin's not your master anymore. The moment you call for the dragon slayer and you switch your moment, sin's not there anymore. All the ones in green, they're your reminders of who your new master is. What's supposed to be alive in you? Maybe we should take Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and we should spend some time reading that on a daily basis, reminding ourselves, today, who's in charge? But for now, let's just talk about that last step, because it ain't done yet. Yeah, you want it. You want the right relationship. You denied yourself. You crucified your sin. You're taking up your cross. Now, where am I going? I have no idea. Depends on where Jesus says go. See, while the requirements are great, the reward exceeds the part, exceeds the cost. The payoff is a lifelong guide that will never leave you, provided you follow Him. Yes, you will go through the valley of temptation, but you're never alone anymore. And you know what? Absolutely, you'll become washed in a sea of doubt. But you have to remember, you're tethered to the lighthouse. It don't move. You may indeed have moments when you fall flat on your face, but He'll never let you wallow around in the mud. This is the relationship. But to reap the reward, you must continuously be in step with Jesus. I want to take you back to the clip I just showed you at the beginning. Smaug started off by asking the bowman who he thought he was. He assured him that he was alone in the fight. The bowman didn't even give him an answer, did he? Then he sees the bowman's son, and he focuses his attention there. Smaug the dragon, sin, taunts the little boy. He assures him that he's going to die. As the scene cuts back to the bowman, he has actually placed the little boy in direct line with the dragon, because he's going to use him to aim the weapon. Smaug makes his final move. The boy gets distracted. And well, he turns his head toward the beast. What did the bowman say to his son? Look at me. The little boy has a choice at this point. Be afraid of the dragon or trust his father. And then together, they take the shot. Wow. I'm in this together with Jesus? He needs me to be willing to allow Him to take the shot? For my sin to die, I have to stand there and trust Jesus? That's the essence. That's where we are in our battle with sin. Unfortunately, most of us do it this way. We hear that dragon roaring. I'm out of here. And we take off running. You realize if you're running from sin, you're not following Jesus. Ever thought about that? If you're running from your sin, you're not following Jesus. Because Jesus says, I ain't afraid of it. Why? Because I killed your sin. Next week, we're going to talk about our proper response to what it means to allow our sin to die. But for this week, here's your question. The dragon slayer has arrived. The weapon we were waiting for, it has come and it is available. Have you answered his call? Do you want it? Are you looking for the relationship? Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to take up your cross? And are you willing to follow? Folks, it's the only way. Sin dies for good in me.